There's two words behind me, blessed assurance. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is yours? He is the treasure. I saw this last past week. I don't know whether it was just in recent days, but I think it was out west. Somebody buried a treasure chest and was full of gems and different things. Did some of you see that as well? It was pretty amazing, actually. There was about $1 million worth of items in that treasure chest. And finally, someone found it, and the person that actually hit it, he was alive, and he said yes, he validated that it was found. And every one of us in here would love to receive $1 million this morning, would we not? Yeah, some of you are like, hallelujah, Pastor Dave! But the treasure that a lot of us would be seeking for could possibly taint our hearts and could lead us astray. But I am so thankful for the treasure that I have found, even as a 5-year-old, and that was Jesus Christ. And He's the greatest treasure that if you could put it into value, you would say that it is priceless. He's priceless. Because Jesus did something for me that nobody or anything else could ever do. And it's not just in monetary things, it is Him shedding His precious blood for you and also for me. And I'm so thankful to know that He is mine, and what a blessing to know that. Also, I'm so thankful for the blessed assurance that to know that God is in control. There's a lot of things that catch us unawares, the pandemic, some of those things we don't necessarily know about. There's some things that even right now that we're wrestling with. Maybe it could be financial, maybe it could be a relationship. There's a lot of different things that maybe are disconnected in our lives, but God, know this, God is in control. Also know, have this blessed assurance to know that Jesus, our Savior and our King, He is coming soon. And you take a look at the world around us, a lot of different people have been either texting me or calling me, not just from people from the area, and people are saying different things. It's like, okay, Pastor Dave, the end has to be soon. It has to be very, very close. And I would say, yes, we are getting closer to that age and that stage, and which is referred to as the last times and the end times. And so this morning we're going to start off with a series entitled Understanding the Times. Understanding the Times. And basically having the ability to live courageously, to be brave during these prophetic times in which we do find ourselves. We are swiftly approaching the end times. Now be careful of date setters. Hopefully you'll never hear me say it because it's not going to happen, okay? There is only actually one person in the universe that knows whenever that time is. It's not an individual, it's not a person, it's not even the Spirit, it's not even Jesus. He doesn't even know that time. It's only God the Father knows whenever He is going to say to Jesus to return for His bride, which is the church. Whenever I refer to the end times, I'm talking about the Great Tribulation. I'm talking about a time that is going to be unlike any other time in history. People think that we're living in bad times now. It's going to get a lot worse during those time periods. The end times are referring to the millennial, to the Battle of Armageddon, to the millennial reign of Christ, or the thousand-year reign of Christ, specifically upon this earth. Then I'm also talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. Whenever there's people that don't know Christ, they will be judged at that throne. I'm talking about the destruction of the heavens as well as the earth that we physically know right now. But then, of course, God reinstituting and recreating basically a new heaven and a new earth that will only and always be righteous. That's hard for us to even comprehend, but it'll be perfect in every sense of the word, based upon 2 Peter chapter 3, 12 and 13. There are many different dynamics whenever you're talking about the end times based upon different scriptures that people relate to and refer to. You take a look at the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, you can take a look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the book of Thessalonians, you can take a look at the book of Peter, of course Revelation, and other passages of scriptures as well. And we're going to be referring to those throughout this study, throughout these books. I also want to talk about the prophetic things, about prophetic days. Here we're talking about, can you see that little green dot? Okay. The prophetic. Prophetic means the things are going to come. Things that were predicted in the scriptures long ago, sometimes even thousands of years ago, that will actually be revealed. And it can be a little intimidating, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how many people, if they're honest with themselves, have a little bit of anxiety about the end times. Anybody? Okay. A lot of young people, okay? Through the Word of God this morning and by His Spirit, I want to have those fears dispelled because we are living in some exciting times, folks. We were talking about revival, even in singing some of the songs this morning. I believe that revival can happen. God is incredible. But also know that this, the end is going to be very, very close. Whenever that happens, there's going to be a drawing away, unfortunately, from God and from truths and the things that He would have us to think upon. So I want us to take a look at some futuristic events through this study, things that have not happened, but will happen based upon the Word of God. Now, from what I read in scriptures, and I know some people say have different interpretations of this, and that's fine. You can be wrong or I can be wrong. But from what I look at scriptures, the very next major event in God's timetable, and I'm not saying necessarily that He's done working, He's continuing to work, but the next major cataclysmic event is the rapture. Now, I was thinking about this. This is an incredible time. And there's going to happen a generation that this will actually happen. It could actually even be in church. Do you realize the next minute is not promised to us? And literally the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about individuals that have placed their faith, their belief, their confidence in Jesus Christ. That the rapture is going to happen. The idea of the rapture is mentioned. Of course, the word is not necessarily mentioned. It's almost like, in comparison, like dinosaur is not mentioned in the Bible. There are two, at least two, actually I think a little bit more than that, dinosaurs that are mentioned in the book of Job, such as Behemoth and also Leviathan. The word dinosaur you will not find in the Bible, at least in the King James Version, because it wasn't established. The word dinosaur wasn't established until about the mid-1800s. But the rapture, the idea of the rapture is given. It's a mysterious event. It's going to happen, in my opinion, right before the Great Tribulation. And I'll explain major reasons why I believe that. But I want us to indicate really quickly this morning on the rapture. Take a look at two key passages this morning dealing with the rapture. This is not our main text, but I want to make sure that I give these to you so that you can know without a doubt, okay, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if the rapture would happen right now, you would be with God. And a key passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice here the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 beginning in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, he's talking about people that have placed their faith in Christ. We call people that that have come to have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're our brothers, they're our sisters. Maybe not in a physical sense, but definitely in a spiritual sense. So I declare to you, church family, saying that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, it is impossible for us to see and to be in God's presence and to be in an area, in an environment of perfection without knowing Christ. There's no way that our physical, tainted, perverse bodies can experience that. So we're going to have a changing. And notice, this is what he says. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be what? We shall all... Oh, that was weak. We shall all be what? We shall all be changed. We're only going to get better looking from here, people. Hallelujah. Now, I know some of you say, oh, that's not big of a feat. Yes, it is. All right, for all of us. We are going to be perfected all because of the finished works of Jesus. We're all going to be transformed. We're going to be able to inherit that which is incorruptible forever. We won't necessarily need to take showers or anything like that. Our bodies will not be decaying. All we look forward to that day. Thank you, Jesus. He continues on, in a flash, and notice here, in the twinkling of an eye, basically most scientists think that's 1/1000th of a second. Alright, so we don't even normally do that like with track and field races and things like that. You know, whenever the gun goes off, people are running, we get it down to usually like 1/100th of a second. But here we're talking so quick, it happens, it's gone. We're gone, just like that. So in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And all God's people said, amen. We look forward to that day, all right? Continuing on now with the same thought of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's speaking again to God's family. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. In other words, those people that have already passed away. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. There's a lot of people that bury their loved ones and they have never made a profession. They have never indicated that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's misery and there's fear and there's anxieties that overwhelm people during those times. Okay, God told me to tell you this. Just because I mentioned brothers and sisters does not mean that God doesn't want you to be part of His family. All right, don't think that this is just an elite group. We are in that sense. It's a blessing. It's all because of Jesus. It's not because of me. Okay, God didn't get a bargain whenever He got me. I got the bargain. And hopefully you can say the same thing. Don't think that, you know, God doesn't care about you. He cares for you. He gave you His precious Son. He died for you. He loves you. And that's the reason why this age of grace right now is open to whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter whether you're from religious background, have no background, have very little class, or have no class at all. It doesn't matter your social background, your financial background, whether you're part of royalty, whether you can go back in your descendants and prove what lineage that you came from. Listen, God loves you because He is love, and He has given us this amazing opportunity. It's called grace to receive His Son. And you can be part of that family. I had to get that off my chest. Thank you, Lord. Continuing on in the Scriptures, it says, for we believe that Jesus died, notice, and also that He rose again. Because we can't place our faith in someone who is dead. He has to be alive. In order for someone to save us, He has to be alive. And of course, Jesus Christ, He's alive more than what you or I are even this morning. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's Word, we tell you that we who are still alive, that is us right now, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who are fallen asleep. Continuing on in verse 16. It says, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now some people say, now why do the dead get to rise first? Okay, well, most of them are buried 6 feet under, so they need to have a head start, so to speak. All right, that's how I look at it. So those people that are buried, they're going to rise first, but I believe it's going to be simultaneously. We're all going to be gathered up together. Basically, in an incredible fashion. I don't think you need to be fearful of this. This is going to be an exciting time. I hope that we are able to see. I hope that I'm part of that rapture generation. But also know this as well. This is a sad time for the people left on this earth. So I hope that God in His perfect timing, I just want Him to save as many people as He possibly can. I know that He will. After that, we who are alive and remain left are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord for how long? Forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Rapture is going to be an incredible moment in history, one unlike the world has ever seen. Now, I know some people say, well, how are people going to be able to explain the rapture? Could be aliens. There could be a lot of different things. But people are going to be deceived in masses because of this. It's unfortunate, but I believe to be true. The rapture is a glorious event that when it occurs, we will finally be freed from sin. We don't even know what that looks like. Will we be free from sin? We will live in God's presence continually. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? But that'll be our new reality one day. From what I read in Scriptures, the church will be removed right before the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to give you three specific reasons why that is. The first one is this. The Great Tribulation is a time, the Bible says, as is Jacob's troubles. In other words, it's a time specifically for Israel. The apple of God's eye kind of has been placed. He hasn't forgotten them. And by the way, any time that you see things dealing with Israel that are good, that's a great thing, all right? I know presidents aren't perfect, but President Trump did a wonderful thing whenever he reestablished the capital to be in Jerusalem. That's incredible. We think that we have problems now, people. If we, as the United States of America, if we ever turn our backs on Israel, we are in trouble. You stick close to those people, because that's still the apple of his eye, and God is still for them, and he is still with them. Maybe not like what he was in the Old Testament, but he is not done with his nation, with his people, Israel. And so, it's a time of Jacob's troubles. That's specifically dealing with the time of that God basically gave in the Old Testament. Jacob went through some troubles in his life, but this is unlike the world has ever seen on a global scale. So that's the first reason. The second reason is found in Thessalonians, where it talks about the Holy Spirit being removed. And of course, if the Holy Spirit is removed, us Christians will be gone as well. So the Holy Spirit will be removed, and then it says, and then that wicked one shall be revealed. That's talking about the Antichrist, all right? So, and we'll discuss that a little bit later on today as well. So we're talking about here an incredible event, the rapture, but of course then we have the tribulation, reasons 1 and 2. But then also, the church is never mentioned again. This is third factor number 3, why I believe the church will be raptured before the great tribulation. And this is number 3. The church is never mentioned again after Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, it mentions the seven churches. As you see here behind me, these are basically churches that had different... They were actual churches back in biblical times, especially the first century there. So here you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the seven churches of Revelation that are mentioned. And also, I think this, as far as on a prophetic stage, many years ago, I don't necessarily know if they would interpret this. I actually think that there was obviously seven literal churches like this, like we're Mountain View, we're actually a church. But also, I think there's seven different stages of churches as well. In other words, church, kind of like the atmosphere of the culture and society in which these churches found themselves. I'm just going to give this briefly. If you want these later on, I can send these to you. These are basically different themes or characteristics of these churches' ages. So here you have Ephesus. Here you're talking about the apostolic age. This Ephesus is talked about the being a beloved church of God. These people, they did a lot of things right. There's some things. Most churches, of course, were doing things that were wrong. Smyrna is one of the churches. Actually, it's a persecuted church here. You can see basically the ages in which they found themselves. Smyrna, it's very interesting. It's not given one bad characteristic because this was known as a suffering church. They were going through so much suffering and pain. I don't think God wanted them to go through anything more. So they had enough on their plate to deal with. So there was a suffering church. You had the Pergamos church. It was the imperial church. Kind of like even dealing with the world. They kind of wanted to live for God, but also they kind of wanted to live for themselves as well. You had the Thyatira, which is medieval stages. You can find this in Revelation chapter 2, 18 to 29. You have Sardis. They were the Reformed church. This, basically, most church historians think it happened from 1453 until 1800. The Church of Philadelphia, which is the beloved church, a modern missionary church. A lot of people think that it went from 1800 even to the present, or from 1800 to 1900. Again, these are different stages throughout church history now that we can look back on and say, you know what? We can see different types of these characteristics of churches throughout time. And of course, the church area, an era in which we find ourselves, I believe this is where we're finding the Church of Laodicea, which is, of course, a modern to the present age from 1900 or 1800. Some church historians disagree on that. Church of Laodicea, it's a lukewarm church. It's the age of people's rights. Man, we have seen that escalated in recent days, haven't we? Riots, burnings, all these types of things. And I believe this is a church era in which we are finding ourselves today in the stage or in the church age of Laodicea. Now, seven churches that are described there, and take a look at that a little bit later on if you want to study in that. I want to get into, very briefly this morning, there are signs that has been given to us so that we can actually look for the end times so that we can actually be instructed. It's like, okay, so we can be aware of what's going on around us. These signs are indicators to allow people to know where they're at and to evaluate exactly in which stage they find themselves. In Jesus' major end time prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 13, and also Luke chapter 21, he gives an outline of various disasters that will occur in the world with increasing frequency as well as magnitude. You'll see, we'll describe these a little bit later on, from earthquakes to pestilences, which we find ourselves in as well. And basically there's 12 different signs that I see in Scripture specifically dealing with the end times that we're going to articulate. This morning we're only going to consider one of them. So if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now this is actually, it talks about in the latter times. The latter times is talking about in the end times. These are characteristics. Notice, it's not just like a one-time event. These are things that are going to be prevalent in society. Prevalent, unfortunately, in culture. All right. So in community, it's not going to just happen, for example, in even rural areas. It could happen in urban categories as well. I think, obviously, the bigger populations, you're going to see this as well. But you can take a look at each one of these characteristics. There's over 20 characteristics that are given to us in the last times that you could go down through and say, oh my goodness, check, check, check. And you can go down through each one of these, and this is the time in which we are living, folks. All right, and you'll see why I say that. So here in the Scriptures it says, okay, this isn't it. 2 Timothy 3. Okay, let me go on. Hold on one second. You have it, honey, already? Excellent. That was my fault. Here we go. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Is that correct today? Yeah, not lovers of their brothers and sisters. They're concerned about number one. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. That's their pursuit, that's their goal, just to attain, to get wealth. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Man, that categorizes our society today. Everything wants to be handed to them, a lot of people. Ungrateful, unholy. In other words, impure, perverse, without love, unforgiving. Wow, that says a lot about a society. Slanderous, without self-control. In other words, whatever feels good, just do it. Brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, you can see that in our society today. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. In other words, their hearts are not falling after God. It's just things of the world. They are the kind who worm their way, in other words, sneak their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that interesting? Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. For some of us, we realize the story. Moses, of course, casted down his staff. And of course, Jannes and Jambres, we didn't know necessarily their names in the Old Testament. It gives us here their names in the New Testament. They threw down their staffs, but of course, Moses' staff, it was a serpent, swallowed up the other two staffs that were there. And of course, they would have continued to believe a lie. Here the truth was staring them in the face, but they still could not perceive the truth, the reality that there was only one God, and Jehovah. God is His name. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also those teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be made clear to everyone. And then continue on the second passage, a very short passage, just another prophetic here. These are the words of Jesus speaking here. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive" how many? Many. Now many is a relative term. It could be millions, it could be billions, which is scary in and of itself. I want us to take a look at sign number one today. It's just one point, but it has 3 points to it, and very briefly this morning. And we, even as saints, we need to be aware. Sometimes we can be duped, or sometimes we can be deceived, and this is where it is, deception. Do you realize, even with Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't, but Eve was deceived. Today, in our culture, in our society, on a large scale, we are being duped. We are being deceived in a lot of different areas. I want to touch on three of those areas specifically that I see in Scripture from our reading this morning. Deception number one is this. Deception with sin. Deception with sin. We live in a society where we almost excuse everything. We just do. What God calls sin centuries ago is still sin today. It's not popular preaching, but it's true. You can try to relabel it, sugarcoat it, sweep it underneath the rug, however you want to deal with it, but there is only one remedy for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And without people recognizing that they have offended God and offended other people, and we have all done it. Listen, if you're looking for a perfect church family, you came to the wrong place till the rapture happens. We have all feet of clay. We've all messed up. We offend people in word and in deed. And we don't, many times we don't intentionally do that, but we do that. Deception with sin. We make light of sin. I was thinking just yesterday about certain scenarios, and in my head I was thinking, you know what? Well, if this happened, what is worse? And I was thinking, well, that's not good. What is worse, we should be gravitating to that which is pure and holy and righteous. Not like scraping the bottom of the barrel. It's like, okay, what can I do for God and also try to live for me in the world? We, if we're honest with ourselves, we can even justify our sin. Well, the reason why I did that is because that person did that to me. Or it's just the circumstances which I found myself. And we can justify pretty much anything if we really think about it. We try to relabel things. People say, well, we're just living an alternative lifestyle. Well, that sounds better than fornication, doesn't it? Yeah. Be careful of those who call good evil and evil good. Listen, folks, we are living in that time. Everybody's, it's almost like the days of Noah. Everything's doing what is right in their own what? In their own eyes, in their own mind, in their own hearts. Like, well, it's not that bad. But we have to realize that whenever we compare ourselves with other people, we can always make ourselves look good. Isn't that possible? Yeah, it's like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Okay, that person's a little bit better than me, but, and we can justify things. But each and every single time that I compare myself with Jesus, we all fall short. Be careful. Whether we're older, middle-aged, or young people, do not be deceived. Do not be duped. Specifically with the area of sin. Call it what God calls it. Sin. And repent of it. Deception, number two, is deception with knowledge. Deception with knowledge. It's very interesting to me in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Mark it down if you want to. Take a look at it a little bit later on. It says, in the last days that knowledge shall abound. Think about it today. We have media. We have our phones. We have those devices. We have the internet. Knowledge is almost everywhere. I mean, it's just like if you're trying to find a restaurant that's open. Yep, they're open. Or if you're in doubt, call them. All right, you can just do it. It's the day. I mean, a minute later, boom, it's just there. It's abounding. Daniel, the Lord knew that. And so he had Daniel write that down. We are living in this time. It's an increase of knowledge. It's abounding on every hand. It's an acceleration of technology, of education, of books. It's all these things. And that's not a bad thing. God is just telling us this is the day and age in which we are living. From our passage mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, those two individuals, they had this knowledge, but they were never able to come to the truth. In other words, they didn't even wrestle around with it. They just believed what they wanted to believe, and it's almost like, you're not going to be able to change my mind. Maybe you've heard of different people say this. In the past, at least, I've heard this. Don't confuse me with the facts. What? Confuse me with the facts? How does that happen? All right? We have to be careful, folks. The knowledge that is abounding, what some people would say, they're never going to be able to come to the reality that these things had to occur. Don't be deceived. I think about what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, that people have said, even since the beginning of time, where is God? Everything is happening just the way that it's always happened. But know this, that God is going to return, and then it's going to be too late for most of them. Based upon what I read in Thessalonians, the people that have heard a clear presentation of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, they will not be able to receive the gift of salvation during that time. They'll receive the mark of the beast. And especially during what I've seen recently on technology and different things, it makes me, the enemy is so subtle. I don't even know if we're going to be able, well, of course, most of the church will be gone by that time. But whenever you receive the mark of the beast, people aren't going to be able to comprehend it. I think it probably won't be an actual number that they'll be able to actually maybe even indicate. Okay, God's given me some different things. All right, but it'll be hidden, in other words. It'll be deceived. It'll be deceptive. Talks about mockers. We live in a day, scoffers that do that. Why do they do that? It's because of the lust, even of their own hearts. It's because their hearts are tainted. Deception with knowledge. Let me say this too very quickly, and we're almost ready to go, but this is so important. There is a difference, a huge, drastic difference between a head knowledge of Christ and a heart knowledge of Christ. A lot of people will say, you know, I'm going to heaven, and that's wonderful if you have that assurance, and I don't mean to take away that whatsoever. But only you and God know that. Sometimes it's basically an 18-inch difference. I know for some of us it's a little bit different, but it's about 18-inch difference between our minds and our hearts. You have to know Christ. Listen, this is a scary thing because a lot of people say, well, you know, I've done great things. I've done good things by my neighbor. I've done all these categories what we classify as good. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are lost. And I don't want you to spend eternity away from God. I want you to receive His Son. Don't be deceived. There's a lot of people, even the demons, they know that there is a God. And they know that it's not them. But it's too late for them. They made their decision. But God gives you the amazing ability right now to recognize the precious gift of heaven, which is found in Jesus Christ. That's a knowledge, that's an understanding, that's a discernment, that's wisdom. If you don't know Him, you've got to know Him. You've got to turn to Him before it's too late. We are living in times where we are not promised tomorrow, folks. And I'm telling you, what I gave to you is in love. It's the truth. Without Christ, there is no hope. And you have to recognize Him this morning. He will save you. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said, where you've been. He will save you. Isn't that amazing? No one loves us like that except for God. Don't be deceived with sin or with knowledge. And then lastly, don't be deceived with the narrative. Listen, there is a narrative being pushed by our media. I tend not to believe 99% of it anymore. You have to be very, very careful. In our media, they have different agendas that they are trying to push on us. And I don't think that's anything new. Be careful with the narrative in which you believe. The narrative that Jesus mentioned is, be careful of people that say that I am the Messiah or people that say that they are the Christ. In other words, these people think that they are spectacular. I remember years ago whenever we were ministering in New Jersey, this was happening even back then. There was this person on the radio that they were declaring that they were the Messiah. And I was like, and that was like 15 years ago. And today you can see this trend. It's like, oh, follow this person. And they may be even a good evangelist. Or a lot of people say, well, Pastor, how do you know who will be the Antichrist? And I don't know who the Antichrist is. I think maybe even us as believers, maybe we may have an idea, but it won't be revealed until we're gone. Okay? I do think that the Antichrist will be, he'll be able to prove himself maybe to be Jewish, of the Jewish descendants somehow. Even though that may not be accurate, he may try to do that, because the Jewish people, they're going to flock to this guy, all right, as well, along with the other 10 kingdoms as well of the earth. But this person is going to, and individuals, they're going to think that they're all that in a bag of chips, in other words. They're going to be prideful. They're going to be self-centered. They're going to be narcissistic. In other words, that the world revolves around them. And these antichrists, these false messiahs, they are going to deceive many individuals. Be careful of false propaganda, media, or even from an individual that they would say those things. You know what I found very interesting with me, at least from what I studied? Every time that Jesus was, most of the time, maybe not every time, but most of the times that he was giving credit and glory and honor and prestige and all these things, he never, very rarely did he accept it himself. He always pointed to who? He always pointed to God the Father. Now, he was God, but he always deflected that. The Antichrist will not do that. These false teachers, they will not do that. They will absorb that. They will basically say and identify themselves that they are, in fact, God or Antichrist. Saying all that to say this, be careful. Do not be deceived. Do not be duped. In closing this morning, God is ready to use you and me. This week, even beginning today, maybe God has placed somebody on your heart to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Call them. If you can, meet with them. Be the hands and the feet that Jesus would have you to be. Be hospitable. Don't complain. Man, if you want to be different than the world, don't complain. That's a big indicator of the heart. Be courageous. Be active, for Christ could soon appear. Use the gifts that God has given to you and also to me to make an impact on those around us and those that are in the world. God is ready to use you and me. Will we be the hands and the feet of Jesus this week?